Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, may we be those, as a result of hearing your word, who are encouraged and challenged to want to reach our community for Christ. And we ask it for his sake. Amen. Well, if we were to play a word association game, and look, I'm feeling in the mood, we might even do it, and I say, call out the first word that comes into your head when I say church, let's just see how we go. So, church, people, Jesus, God, family, worship, boring, what was that up the back? Prayer, God's word, friendship, family, okay. Temple, okay. So all sorts of ideas. Many people think of the church in all sorts of ways. And when you stop to think about it, it is in many respects a funny organisation. For instance, to join it is free, but it can end up costing you your whole life. Membership is also open to all. Anyone can join. There are no prerequisites, no racial or socioeconomic or educational restrictions. It's the only organisation which also exists not just for the benefit of its own members, but we actually exist for the benefit of our non-members, those that we want to reach for Christ. People also come to church for many different reasons. Some for friendship, some because of tradition. It has been a part of their lives and their parents' lives before them, and it would just not seem right if they didn't come to church. Some come because they are searching for something. They might not know quite what, but they are seeking purpose and fulfillment. Some may come wanting an emotional experience, wanting the emotional tank refilled each week. So given the nature of the beast, we need to stop and ask the question, why do we exist? What is the reason for our existence? Well, someone might pipe up and say we exist because we always have. Well, at least at this particular branch of the Anglican Church of Australia for the past 90 years. But that in itself is not a good enough reason for continued existence. To ask why we exist is a very good question to ask. Otherwise, we might be right off track. For instance, if you love stamp collecting, there's no point going to a chess club. As they all sit down and start to play chess, there's no point saying, well, I'm here, I want to look at stamps. I've got a few here, let's look at them. Put those chess pieces away. The problem with the church so often is that it is not clear about its purpose. And it's like there are some people, metaphorically speaking, with the expectations of playing with chess pieces, doing photography, collecting stamps and model boats, all rolled into one. And so we can potentially get into all sorts of scrapes. Knowing the reason for your existence also helps immensely with working out practice. What should a church do? What events should it promote, organise and participate in? Well, for a chess club, it would be pretty clear what events and activities to do. How to win chess, developing strategies, learning openings, getting stronger in the end game, and so on. But for a church, often we haven't stopped to ask ourselves why we exist, and so we get all fuzzy about the sorts of things we should be promoting. Should we have an Easter hat parade? Or should we have a visiting program for all the nursing homes in the area? Should we have a seniors group? And if so, what is the aim of the group? To know why you exist will help you decide whether to do something, and if so, for what purpose. If we know exactly why we exist, then we can run all our activities over the measuring rod of our purpose. We can put the plumb line up against the reason for our existence. And as we do that, there may be some things that we think, well, perhaps we shouldn't be promoting that. And there will be other things that we think, well, we actually ought to be doing that. And so it was that parish council spent some time this year looking at our mission statement, which was presented at our 90th anniversary celebrations. And our mission statement flows out of our diocesan mission. So if you turn with me to the back of your service sheets, let me just refresh your memories. there is that diocesan mission that is was put before us by our Archbishop a number of years ago now, which is still current. Our mission is to glorify God by proclaiming our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, in prayerful dependence on the Holy Spirit, so that everyone will hear his call to repent, trust and serve Christ in love, and be established in the fellowship of his disciples while they await his return. That's what we want to do, to glorify God by doing those things. And then we said, at our local level, how are we going to do that? And so we came up with the mission that St. John's Asquith exists to bring glory to God by reaching people so they may know Christ, equipping people so they may serve Christ, and sending people so they may proclaim Christ, which leads back into reaching, and on it goes. Now, there'll be a lot of other things that will come into play there, but that is what we want to do. And so what we will be doing for the next 3 weeks is looking at the 3 points of our mission statement. And today, of course, reaching people so that they may know Christ. A mission statement is the reason for our existence. And you'll see that the overarching goal is to bring glory to God. Well, we must always start there. The reason for our existence is not our own benefit, but the benefit of God, indeed, to bring glory to his name. So as we assess all that we do, we must ask, does it bring glory to God? And so we will have to ask, are we willing to forego our own glory for the glory of God? So in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. But the first way that we want to bring glory to God is by reaching people so they may know Christ. We could be trying to reach people with all sorts of things. Convince them to become a member of a political party, or perhaps to join Clean Up Australia, or to convince them of the benefits of exercise. But no, it is a very specific purpose that we have: to reach people with the Christian gospel. To use the jargon, we want to evangelize. We want to reach people with the good news of Jesus. We want people to hear and respond to the message of salvation found in Jesus Christ. And so, as Jeff read for us earlier from Matthew 28, 18 to 20, then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." We read here of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If he is the one who has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, then we would want to spread that lordship, wouldn't we? We would want people to hear of that lordship and to submit to that lordship. We see too in these verses that disciples are to go forth and make more disciples. And this process isn't just limited to a few, because Jesus promises to be with the disciples to the end of the age. It is to continue on. As disciples, we are to be those who make disciples. Now, we have a mission statement here at St. John's. We don't yet have a motto, but if we did, I think a good one would be St. John's Anglican Church Asquith, helping disciples to make disciples. That'd be a good motto, wouldn't it? We want to help disciples to make more disciples. The one who is himself sent by God sends his representatives to bear testimony to his salvation, to announce the forgiveness of sins, and to make disciples of all nations. And Jesus' disciples continue the mission of Jesus by calling others to be disciples. The way in which disciples are made is by people believing on the Lord Jesus. And for them to believe, of course, they must hear. Now, Brian spoke that of ways in which, by the way that he lived, gave him opportunities to speak of Christ. And that's wonderful, and we must do that. But at the end of the day, they still need to hear that message. We must speak the word. So we read in Romans 10, 13 to 15. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Now friends, isn't that exciting news? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The relative who has been less than kind to you for many a year, if they call on the name of the Lord, they will be saved. The neighbour who you have been praying for a long time, if they call on the name of the Lord, they will be saved. The friend of your teenage daughter, who at the moment shows no interest in Christian things, if they call on the name of the Lord, they will be saved. There is no one who calls on the name of the Lord who will be knocked back. It's not as if God says, I'm sorry, the life you have lived up to now is just too bad. I can't possibly forgive you. Or I'm sorry, but you actually come from the wrong country. I don't save people from that part of the world. Sorry, you don't make it. Or I'm sorry, but you have been ignoring me for far too long. If you did it last year, I might have thought about it, but sorry, not too long in your case. I can't do it. It's ludicrous. Learn it well, brothers and sisters. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And let us rejoice in that and be excited by that. But let us too learn from the flip side. Because the flip side is this. Everyone who doesn't call on the name of the Lord will not be saved. If they are not reached, they will be lost. Even if they die with a mansion in Asquith, they will be lost. It's like a group of people who are on a sailing expedition and their yacht sank, and there they are in a lifeboat adrift in the Pacific Ocean, and they have limited food and water. If they are not reached, they will most surely die. Friends, that is the predicament of all who have not confessed faith in Jesus Christ. They are definitely up the creek without a paddle. The trouble is, no one would know that they are metaphorically speaking in the lifeboat, with their life ebbing away. In our country, we can be tempted to think that it is more like they are on some Pacific island, staying at a 5-star resort, sipping pina coladas at the poolside. I don't know what a pina colada is, but it sounds nice. But brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord about the state of all those who haven't called on his name. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly people. There are some doctrines which aren't popular and some people try to explain them away. But we must note it well. There is a day of judgment and ungodly people will be destroyed. How can we be so sure? We have God's word on it. He has promised that it will come. At the time Peter wrote, there were scoffers who said, where is the coming of Jesus that you say is going to happen? Everything carries on as it always has. The first Christians expected Jesus' return in their lifetime, but then they had started to die and time rolled on, and so the scoffer said, it's just not going to happen. But Peter says to them, don't forget that by the word of God the heavens existed, and by his word he destroyed the world during the time of Noah. He has intervened in history in the past, and he most certainly will do it again when Jesus returns. Our world as we know it will come to an end. The scoffers didn't believe it, and sadly, there are many Christians today who don't believe it, or at least don't live as if they believe it. Do we live as if our world is coming to an end? And it could happen at any moment? Or are we so caught up in living for the world as we have it now? Do we live as if those who don't know Jesus are on the lifeboat and the food and the water has just about run out? Is there an urgency about the way that we live? If we are going to be a church which takes seriously the reaching of the world with the good news of Jesus, then we must believe in the future day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly people. We must remember the promise of God. And the ungodly, by the way, are not just the Adolf Hitlers and the Osama bin Ladens of this world. The ungodly are all those who do not acknowledge Jesus to be Lord. You can be a most respectable citizen and still be on that lifeboat headed for hell. Yes, friends, the day of judgment will come, and it will come when people least expect it. 2 Peter 3 verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Yes, friends, remember the promise of God. The day of the Lord is coming. And given that future, we must ask, do we have the heart of God? Verses 8 and 9 of 2 Peter 3. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. There is the heart of God. He does not want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The reason Jesus hasn't returned is the compassion of God. He doesn't want anyone to perish, so he gives them time to repent. We live in what is known as the last days, the time between Jesus' resurrection and his return. We live in a time of great gospel opportunity. The end of all things is delayed so that others might be included in the great rescue. That is the great concern of God in this present age. And that should be the great concern of those of us who are already rescued. Imagine you were on that lifeboat in the Pacific, and then a helicopter comes and rescues you. But you also knew that there was another lifeboat that people got into. Are you going to stay silent? Or are you going to tell your rescuers about them as well so they can go searching for them? Do we have a heart for the lost? God's kindness in rescuing us through Christ creates in us a desire to see others rescued too. We will want to reach people so they may know Christ. We read in 2 Corinthians 5 from verse 14, of Christ's love compelling the apostles to implore people on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. When we pray, let us pray that God will give us a heart after himself, where we see his patience in not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Why should reaching others with the good news of Jesus be at the very center of all that we do? Because it is at the center of the very heart of God himself. We ought to want to live like Christ, to show people Christ, and make a difference for Christ. We ought to desire to call people to renounce their rebellion against God so they can be ready to meet the King when he returns. Friends, what is it that makes the church unique? Surely it is this, that we are committed above all else to knowing and making known Christ and him crucified. Friends, I hope you are convinced that reaching the lost is our primary task. But if you are, I suspect there may well be a hint of fear or a sense of inadequacy. But let me say that we have this task together. You are not on your own, and we should be working on this together. So let me encourage you, work out a place to start for you. It may be as simple as working out what other Christians live in your street and getting together with them and praying for your neighbours. It may be that you come up with two or three names that you start praying for, and in your small group each week, you take time to pray through everyone's list in readiness for our mission next year. It may be as simple as thinking, I'm going to invite someone to kids' Christmas and come along with them. Or it may be doing a little bit of reading so you can answer some of those tricky questions that some of your workmates ask you. But whatever it is, work out what the next step is for you. Talk to others at morning tea and say, what can we do to get this up and running? Make a start. So just take a minute now to think about what's the next step for you in reaching people with the great news of salvation through Christ. Let me conclude by reminding you that although we are weak, the gospel is powerful. We can depend on it to do its work. Whenever you doubt the power of the word of God, remember Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that your mission might be our mission. That we will have your heart, that we will have the great desire to reach people so they may know Christ. Father, we acknowledge our fears, we acknowledge our sense of inadequacy, we acknowledge our weakness. But we thank you that the gospel is powerful and that by your Spirit you will achieve your purposes. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be a church that is outward looking. And we dare to ask that by your grace, there might be much fruit as your gospel is proclaimed. We ask it for your glory and that of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.